Indeed, the living God, a God who we can call Father with confidence because of what Jesus has done. We see in you a deep love for your people, a willingness to care, a willingness to draw them close to yourself, a willingness to place them in families. And so I pray that as I speak now, you would take these words and make them intelligible, understandable, compelling to people's hearts, that they would not just hear them, not just understand them, but believe them and be changed by them. Amen. Now, Sal, there's some people who aren't very good with mysteries. They need to know kind of how the story ends. They need to know what happens next. And so they'll pick up a book, and as they're reading it, they'll feel the need to flip to right at the end just to find out how the story finishes. They'll be watching a movie, and the whole way through the movie, they'll be asking questions about what's going on and what's going to happen next. And when the book or movie finishes, they immediately jump to Google to find out what happens after that story, or to fill in all the different bits and pieces they didn't quite understand. There are others, though, that really enjoy the mystery. They like the opportunity to watch or to read and to guess as they're going through it what's going to happen. That guess might change several times throughout the movie, but they want to be able to say, "That's what I said." Perhaps conveniently forgetting all the other wrong guesses they had around it. When the mystery is revealed, everything becomes clear. All the bits and pieces of the story kind of line up together and make sense. Watching a second time removes some of the suspense you feel, but it also allows you to see the brilliance of the author. We watch and we read differently when we know the mystery. In our section of the Bible today, Paul stops mid-thought to share something that's important. This grand mystery that had been troubling the people of Israel for centuries, this mystery of how God was going to save the world, has now been revealed. The storyline is clear. Paul is in on the plot. It's like he's living in the middle of a story, but he has actually read the ending already. But he didn't guess it. God revealed it directly to him and then supported it with historical fact. And so Paul's able to be joyful and celebrate this mystery as it impacts his life. Understanding this mystery helps Paul see the world very differently. You Gems Girls might have started making plans for your life, imagining kind of how you want it to turn out. You might even be asking yourself the question, will my life go the way that I want it to? And yet here Paul is sitting in chains in prison. And at the same time, instead of being sad or annoyed that his life hasn't worked out, he seems to have joy and celebrate what's happening. So much so that he stops the thought that is in his mind at the time so that he can tell his readers why the chains that are on his hands are significant as part of that mystery. He's very thankful that those chains actually fit in and his life fits into this grand story God is writing. And so I'm glad that today is Gem Sunday. Gem stands, I think, anyway, girls everywhere meeting their Saviour. I'm getting a thumbs up, so I've got that right. But that fits beautifully with our big theme for this morning. If you're into big ideas, this is it. God displays his greatness by saving people everywhere and joining them together through Jesus. Now, you might be here today still trying to piece together this mystery and trying to figure out how it all makes sense. You might be here today thinking that you have already heard this mystery and you're kind of bored by it. You're not quite sure how it really matters. Or you might be here today Convinced that you do understand this mystery, that you know the plot, but you long to have it shape your life the way it shapes Paul's. Either way, this mystery revealed will be helpful to you today. So let's jump in. Our first point today is this great mystery revealed. Paul's just spent the last section explaining how Jesus' death and resurrection have reconciled people to God and also to one another. And he's about to pray, but then this idea comes to his mind and he breaks it off. Have a look at verse 2. Surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul breaks off his thought to explain why he is in prison for their sake. This mystery of how the Gentiles, and the Gentiles is just everyone who's not a Jew, how those Gentiles are incorporated into God's community. And the mastermind behind this grand mystery is not some sinister supervillain, as it might be in a movie or a book that you read, but it is this great loving God, a God who resembles the perfect Father. It's not some grand surprise, actually, to those who are familiar with the Bible to know that God cared about the nations. It's actually throughout the whole Bible story. Right at the beginning, early in the Bible, we see God give some promises to Abraham where he says, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Later on in Isaiah 52, God promises that the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The plan was always for the nations to be welcomed in and to belong as part of the people of God. What had been revealed to Paul was how God was administering this plan, his strategy to bring it about. And it's quite easy to miss how shocking a plot twist that this is on the story. The assumption of the Jews has always been that the Gentiles need to become like us so that they can fit in. And most people will let you fit in if you become like them. If you want to fit in with the sporty kids, you have to be athletic. If you want to fit in with the smart kids, you better be academic. If you want to fit in with the attractive kids, you better be pretty. And so the assumption from the Jews is that the Gentiles are welcome to come in. They just had to become like them. They had to be circumcised and follow through on all the Jewish law requirements. Shockingly, that was not God's plan. The mystery was that it was possible to belong to God without being Jewish. In fact, offensively, and the reason why Paul's in prison, is that being Jewish and following the Jewish laws didn't do any benefit at all in terms of belonging to God, in the same sense that anything you do good doesn't benefit you in belonging to God. It was that through Jesus Christ's death and physical resurrection that everything changed. It was that there where grace, this grace, undeserved favor of God was made known to both Jew and Gentile alike. They didn't have to live a perfect life. They couldn't. And so God came to earth in Jesus, became human and did it for them. That way, when he died on the cross, he took upon himself all of the sin and the brokenness of all those who would believe in him. He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God and made this one new humanity together out of the two. This weighs exceptionally heavy on Paul because it is the difference between good news and a burden. Girls, if what it takes for you to fit in is determined by what you do and the good you do, or determined by how smart or pretty or sporty you are, that's not good news. That is a terrible burden. If fitting in depends on what you do, the pressure is always going to be on you to remain worth it, to remain possible for us to be able to fit in. But Jesus is good news. With Jesus, we have something incredibly different because God's acceptance of you is not based on you. The whole pressure of that is not resting on you. It rests on Jesus and what Jesus has already done in history. God's love is not conditional on performance. It is certain. Do you have to be like us to belong to this church? If like us, if you mean by that question like us that you have to look like us, that you have to know the things that we know, that you have to have the same background that we have or the same amount of money or life experience, well, then the answer here is absolutely no. If by that question, you know, you mean you have to have the same awareness of being broken, the same knowledge of not being able to perform our way into God's favour, the same need for someone to save you, well then, yeah, you do have to be like us because that just means that you're human. Every human has the same need. The question for you is not, what do I have to do to fit in? But do I accept Jesus' gift? Do I believe what he promised? Have I met my Saviour? Because Jesus is far better news than you realise. Christianity is not advice about how you should live so that you will be accepted. Christianity is the good news that God loves you incredibly. Christianity is not another terrible burden of performance. It is the news that God the Father loved you so much that he wanted to adopt you as his child. It's the news that Jesus came and became human so that in history he could make this possible. So will you come? Your Saviour offers himself to you today. Will you accept his gift? It is the gift of belonging that we all long for. Receive it today. That's our first thing, the great mystery revealed. Our second thing is the great privileges realised. This mystery spills out into three marvellous privileges in verse 6 and then another surprising one later on. But let's first have a look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, as the good news of Jesus, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Paul gives three parallel adjectives to describe the impact of this mystery on the Ephesian church. And he has to kind of make some of them up a little bit so they all contain the word with. You get that in the together language. First, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. It's not that they join old Israel. Rather, it's that God is joining these two groups together to become one new humanity. And that new humanity inherits all the promises of God's kingdom. It's this glorious inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, at your age, girls, I'm sure that you've already began to experience some of the brokenness and the frustration and the sadness of our world. You might even have some ideas about how to fix it. The Bible promises that there is a day where Jesus is going to return and is going to make everything new. All the bad things and the sad things and the broken things of this world will be no more. We will live forever with the God who loved us incredibly. And there's this beautiful picture at the end of the Bible. It says that God will wipe away all the tears from his people's eyes. And it's not just this tender picture of a father pulling out a tissue and dabbing the eyes of his crying child, because it's better than that. The image suggests that God is going to remove the source of the tears, that all of the broken things and sad things, the things that would cause us to make us feel bad or sad, are gone forever. You won't need tear ducts. The better world that you long for is the life that God's people will inherit. And it's going to be better than you could ever imagine. The second thing is we become members with one body. One of my favourite church experiences was when my wife and I were visiting in Hong Kong. And when we were there, we went along to a church service, an English-speaking church service that was there. And what was cool about it, what struck me about it, was that as I was there, I, as a kind of tall white guy, was a very distinct minority in that gathering. I was surrounded by a whole lot of people that were incredibly different than me. Many of them wouldn't have spoken English as their first language. There was at least five different nationalities in the band up the front. But what gripped me was that as we sung together about our God, is that I belonged there in that community with them. I was part of it. Girls, if you look around this room, you're going to see a lot of people that are really different than you. Some of them are older, perhaps even much older. Some of them have different stresses or different nationalities, different life experiences. Yet when you come to believe in Jesus, God joins us all together in Him spiritually and to one another. He brings all of us together in the life of the local church. That's what happened in Ephesus. And so part of Paul's purpose for writing was to unite this group of people in Ephesus together, because that is terribly hard. There were racial and religious tensions going on. There's possibly people in that community that had fought wars against each other. There was rich and poor. There were people who would make mistakes and have to ask for forgiveness. Yet all of them were united to make them one in Christ. The image of a body here is helpful. One wrist can't do too much on its own, but neither can 100 wrists. In God's beautiful design, we have this diversity of body parts that all belong and work well together. No one is here accidentally. No one here is unnecessary. What a beautiful thing it is to know that you belong, that you have a purpose, that you are needed. That's what belonging to Christ looks like. And then thirdly, we are sharers in the promise with one another. The Bible has a lot of promises that it makes, but the key idea here is the idea of being given the gift of the Holy Spirit when we believe. And that is a great gift. He makes his presence known in God's community amongst his people. He unites us to Christ, and through whom all these privileges come. The Spirit brings us to know God intimately and personally as Father. He reminds us that we have been brought together in a family where we belong to one another as God's children in what is both broad and very united. He works to teach us the truth, to transform our lives and make us fruitful. And then finally, he empowers us for the surprising privilege that comes next. Have a look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain the administration of this mystery for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. See, Paul's view of his life here is utterly striking. He is stuck in prison. He's away from all his friends and those who are close to him. He has no FaceTime to connect with them. And yet, far from feeling sorry for himself, there's three times in this passage, in verse 2, 6, and 7 and 8, where he kind of bubbles up in his gratitude to God for God's grace, for these gifts that he does not deserve. And the surprising gift that he doesn't deserve is to be a servant, literally a slave of the gospel. He is profoundly conscious of who he was and deeply thankful that God included him in his mission. Because God's strategy here is utterly remarkable. He uses a despised, imprisoned preacher who was once a relentless enemy to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ. If God can use someone like that, he can use a gems girl or a shift worker or someone who lives in a retirement village. It's not that God is using Paul because Paul is impressive. God is using Paul because God is incredibly powerful. God's undeserved gift to Paul is that he gets to proclaim Christ. Serving Christ is better than any temporary riches or experiences. He gets to proclaim to the Ephesian Gentiles that they are profoundly rich, that they have overflowing purpose. What they have will last well beyond everything that can perish, spoil, or fade. This church here, as you look around, it's full of billionaires. It's just that some of you don't yet realize your wealth. Let me ask you a diagnostic question. Do you see proclaiming Christ as an undeserved gift or as an undesired gift? Do you think, wow, I cannot believe that God gave me something so valuable and so extravagant? Or do you think, eek, I didn't really want that. I'll put that away quietly and I'll forget about it. Maybe one day I'll get it out, I'll take it to the op shop and someone else might be able to use it. Our privilege together here as a united body is to proclaim the glorious fulfillment of everything God has done for us in Christ. To say that you're not worthy of it or that you're not able to do it, it's true. Yet that is part of the mystery about how God brings people to himself. Paul, chained in prison, is rich in gratitude that God would use him as a servant of Christ. It's better to him than any temporary riches or experiences he could possibly have. God gave you a role when he saved you by his grace. He empowered you with the Spirit, and that is all you need. As we reflect on these wonderful privileges of an inheritance and a body and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are stirred with thankfulness for the privilege of serving Him. And then brings us to our final point. The church displays the great wisdom of God. Like a clever author, God is kind of weaving this whole story together for a purpose, to make a point. Have a look at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. By starting with broken, helpless, rebellious people, God shows something. He saves them. He unites them together, and then He sends them out to proclaim His message in this utter brilliance of what God is capable of. Every local church is God's trophy cabinet, the display of God's achievement. And that display is not just for other people to see, but it's for the whole spiritual realm. The hostile powers of Satan are forced to look and to watch and to see and recognize in you the supreme triumph of God. That triumph is not just a temporary sporting one. God doesn't have to come back next season or next race and prove Himself all over again. The church, every true local church, demonstrates God's eternal conquest over sin and death and the devil. His crushing victory on the cross and through His physical, historical resurrection has been accomplished once and for all. That display never loses its luster, but it continues to sparkle brighter and brighter until it is blindingly radiant on the day that Jesus has returned. Far from being boring or irrelevant, what God is doing here in this church, this group of people, is a spectacle more glorious than you could possibly imagine. And Jesus is at the center of it all. In Him, and through faith in Him, the Gentiles can approach God with freedom and confidence. If you're here considering if God matters, this is incredibly compelling. The one who knows the stars by name invites outsiders who are ignorant of God to come to Him. Girls, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're broken, if you don't fit in, or if you're ashamed of not being able to fit in. Jesus invites you to approach God as Father, to speak to Him personally in prayer, to soak in the dignity of His acceptance, to live with freedom and joy in His presence, not living as terrified enemies, but as dearly loved and adopted children. God revealed to Paul the mystery of what He is doing in the world. Paul is in on the plot, and it changes everything about how he views his life and purpose. It's like Paul knows that he is living in the middle of a plot twist that is part of a very grand story that has a beautiful ending. Even his imprisonment radiates the manifold wisdom of God. This loving Father who takes despised, weak, and broken people and through Christ adopts them, unites them to His body, and uses them for service. God displays His greatness by saving people everywhere and uniting them together through Jesus. There is no greater purpose or privilege than to display God's glory. May that grow ever brighter in us as we live together as servants of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, there are things that you have done for us that we find really hard to conceive, let alone believe. And yet here, in these words of Paul written nearly 2,000 years ago, we find a mystery revealed. A mystery how all people from all parts of the world, all different backgrounds and life experiences, people broken, ashamed, sinful, can be welcomed in to your family, can be united together in one body, can be given the gift of your Spirit and the privilege of announcing your goodness to the world. Father, for those here today, I pray that you would enable them to not just comprehend this mystery, but embrace it with their lives. For those who have never known true acceptance, may they find it in you. For those who have never known the freedom of belonging, the freedom of burdens lifted, let them come to you to receive that gift. For those who are confused about their purpose and why they're here, please join them in on your grand story so that they realize that nothing in this life, not wealth, nor experience, nor anything else, can compare with the grand purpose of what you're doing in history. Please change us, I pray, for our great joy and your glory. Amen.